anyway, thank you all for a good, man, I tell you what, it's just been a blessing for me, and knowing the history of Greenwood Hills and, you know, just hear some of the names of people that preached here. That's even more of a stunner. And just to let you guys know, I mean this in sincerity, it has been humbling and in some ways intimidating to know the work that so many of you do, and just to be among you and be the speaker. So thanks again for all those things. All right, so today we're going to look at Acts chapter 7 and sort of closing our study, and we're going to look at this final word that starts with a C, continuation. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you today for the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for the great opportunity it is to stand before the people of God and communicate such glories, Father. We remember the words of Paul the Apostle, who would say unto me, who I am the less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Father, how much more humbling it is for the likes of us, Father, to follow in his footsteps, to follow in the steps of so many. Lord, I just want to thank you for the great grace you've shown me and the great grace you've shown this place over the years. Father, we ask for blessings on the summer and all the work that will be done here amongst those who participate and those who attend. Lord, we ask your blessings this morning in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much. When I first got saved back in the early 80s, it was 83. It's difficult to give an actual time frame because I struggled so much when I first got saved. I mark 83 as a time when the Lord saved me, but it was early in 1984 when I truly was convicted and the Lord started delivering me from some things and giving me opportunities to serve him. About the same time I got saved, a buddy of mine, his name was Barry Atkins, got saved. If you guys ever go to Mountaintop Youth Camp, there's a sunroom built off the side of the main lodge, and it overlooks the mountain, and you can see one of the most gorgeous sunsets and you'll ever see there at the Sourtown Mountain Ridge. Barry built that. He was very skilled. Barry was an athlete. We played ball together in high school. We knew each other when we weren't saved. He was a big, good-looking guy, big stud, naturally built, naturally cut up, you know, blonde hair. And when he got saved, the Lord just transformed his life. And all those, you know, the big muscles and everything, he was one of the most humble guys you would ever meet. And he was never afraid to share the gospel with anybody. And he and I would go around and we'd knock on doors and just share the gospel. We went in the mall. I remember getting kicked out of the mall one time because we were giving out tracts. And they said, hey, you can't do this. We were just all the time in service for the Lord. And he would often call me and say, let's go knock on some doors. And Barry ended up marrying a young lady there in Shannon Hills. Her name was Rachel, and he and Rachel had, I got the privilege of singing in their wedding, and he and Rachel had a beautiful marriage. They ended up having five children. Barry built the Lord built a construction company, just a phenomenally successful construction company. It was just rocket ship. And he influenced a ton of people around the area. I had an opportunity to preach and sing at his annual company gathering. He would have this gathering, and he would invite all his clients and all the people that he had done business with to share the gospel with them. And he was doing so much work around the church. He had started a Bible study there at Shannon Hills. He was an invaluable fellow. And in 1992, in the late summer of 92, Barry and his father and his son were down at Holden Beach. He would rent a place down there for 2 weeks and invite people down. They were traveling home from a day of golf, and a truck that was passing by, normal day, construction truck, a trailer slipped off the side as it came toward them. In that very moment, trailer slipped off, ladder slipped off the side of the trailer and burst through the windshield and hit Barry straight in the head and killed him. And spared his son, Josiah, who was about, I'm going to say around 10, 12 at the time, and spared his father, Jack, who was in his 80s. The Barry's funeral at Shannon Hills was so packed out, the parking lots were full. Everybody came to that funeral. I remember our brother, Mark Shelley, who did the funeral, he said to so many out there, he said, you know, you're here today because Barry died. He said, but you would not have come to church at any other occasion. God meant for you to be here today. And the Bible study that Barry started there at Shannon Hills every Friday morning, it had about 10, 12 people. I went to the next one, Friday morning Bible study, and the room was packed. I couldn't even get in the room. After his funeral, there was a brother there. You might know this man. His name is Don Pell. He's one of the Pells from Michigan. He came up to me. He was going to Shannon Hills time, and he said, how do you replace a guy like that? How do you fill that void? And I thought about that. How do you fill that void? How many of you know Randy Amos? I didn't say how many of you knew Randy Amos. I said, how many of you know Randy Amos? Remember, somebody came up to me one time after I preached, and they said, I don't know what we're going to do when Randy's gone. What are we going to do? I heard A.P. Gibbs preached here, did he? Wow. What are we going to do when he's gone, right? Well, he's gone. Randy's gone. Barry's gone. What do we do? Well, Stephen was chosen for a powerful movement of God, and Stephen began a missionary movement. We only have him in a couple of chapters in our Bibles, and he wasn't even here for it. Yep, Stephen, the impact of his life continued after he died. I'll share something with you. I got so many things I wanted. How many of you have ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? That's recommended reading for so many of us. The introductory by John Fox of his book, here's what he says, and he's referring to Matthew 16, where the Lord told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. You guys remember that verse? Yeah, very good. He said, Christ our Savior, in the Gospel of Matthew, hearing the confession of Simon Peter, who first of all other openly acknowledged him to be the Son of God, and perceiving the secret hand of his Father therein, called him, alluding to his name, a rock, upon which he would build his church so strong that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. He wasn't referring to Peter. He was referring to Peter's confession. And this is what he said, in which words three things are to be noted. First, that Christ will have a church in the world. Secondly, that same church should mightily be impugned, not only by the world, but also by the uttermost strength and powers of all hell. And thirdly, that the same church, notwithstanding the uttermost of the devil and all his malice, will continue. It will continue. We will be here. Malcolm Horlock said one time, the work of God will never stop because of the death of one man. Turn to Acts chapter 7 with me if you're not already there. We'll look at this introduction here. Verse 55, we've read this already. Stephen, as he departs this life and begins his life in the presence of God, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Now that means this word consenting, we're in the study in the book of Acts in our Tuesday night study. That word consenting is almost, you can see it almost a bravado in Saul of Tarsus as he's happily, he's joyful. Yep. Kill him. In almost a, in a way so characteristic of Saul of Tarsus. We'll talk about him in a second. It says, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. And Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Saul made havoc. This word havoc, made havoc, it's a nasty word. It means to soil. Paul was a despicable man. If you ever get a chance to study Saul of Tarsus in his own words and in the words of Luke and Acts, he was a terrible man. He was an insolent man. He was a man of, he was an abusive man, and he joyed in his abusiveness in others. That's what the word means. It describes him. He describes himself as an man of hubris, a man hubristes, a man who delighted to see people affected. He soils the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. But verse 2, interestingly, it says here, devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Now these devout men, we don't know who they were really. You study, what does it mean? The word, Greek word eulabes simply means men of integrity, men who were religious. One person who's described that way is Simeon. You remember Simeon in the temple as he held the Lord up and he waited for the consolation of Israel. We don't know really who these men were. But one thing about them, they were affected by Stephen. And they saw fit to go grab him up and give him a proper burial and make lamentation over him. They didn't have to. Stephen, essentially, according to the local people, the local Jewish hierarchy, was kind of an outcast. We're glad to be rid of this guy. He's troublesome. But Stephen affected these men enough that they would bury him and they would make a lamentation. Never, never, ever, ever underestimate the impact you may make in someone's life. Sometimes we think, wow, you know, I didn't do anything there. I worked around this person. I didn't make any impact there. And yet so often we are making an impact. It's kind of like the centurion. You remember the Roman centurion? There the scripture records, this guy stands there, he's just standing guard, you know. All the attention is placed on the Lord, all the attention is placed on those who are wagging their heads, all the attention spent on Pilate, Herod, and all this whole thing. And at the very end, there's a Roman centurion standing there, and he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit sees fit to record the impact he made in that moment on this man's life. Verse 4, it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Wait a minute. I thought when Stephen died, man, that was going to cause everybody to just quit. Oh no, do you see what they're doing to us? The trauma. You understand that? The trauma of seeing your friend stoned, viciously stoned. We underestimate that often as well. The trauma of the disciples of Jesus seeing him crucified. I've never seen anyone crucified. I don't think I've ever seen anyone publicly executed. I hear about it, but in those days it was very open, and a stoning would be absolutely atrocious. I mean, if you ever went somewhere and you saw someone publicly beheaded or publicly hanged, these things would be traumatic for family and friends to observe. The scripture says it woke him up and scattered him abroad. That's good, isn't it? It's good. The work of God won't stop. And this is what started the movement. They had all been huddled in Jerusalem. Well, Jesus didn't say stay in Jerusalem. He said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Someone I was standing with in line the other day said, you know, they listed all those seven guys in Acts chapter 6. And so the only guy we kind of remember is Stephen. Actually, that's not totally accurate. What about Philip? Remember Philip? He was the second guy chosen. Well, Philip stepped up. You know what he did? Verse 5, he went to Samaria. And he started preaching. He said, I'm getting out of here. They're killing people here. I'll just go there. You know what? We were looking the other day in Acts 14. And Paul and his companions in one place. And they were, things got pretty risky. That's where, you know, they took Paul and they stoned him and dragged him out of the city. He went back in and they left and they went to another city. And a brother stepped up and he said, you know what I see here? He says, sometimes it's okay to run. You know, hey, they're going to kill me here. I'm going over there. There's people over there. It's okay. It's okay. Don't worry about whether you failed here or failed there. I'll go to the next place. Well, Philip, he got up and went to Samaria, and the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, and there was great joy in that city. Oh, man, I got me a little spot here in Samaria, said Philip, maybe. And then all of a sudden the Lord says, no, I want you to go. I want you to go to Gath. Wait, all the revival's happening here. I want revival here. I want all this good energy I'm getting. Up. I want you to go to Gath. Why? Well, there was a guy heading out on a chariot from Jerusalem, an Ethiopian. You remember that story, don't you? And while he's there, he's reading Isaiah 53. I mean, wouldn't you love to have that? I remember going knocking on the door one day. And we knocked on the door, and this lady says, we said, hey, have you... You ever trusted Christ for your Savior? She says, well, I don't. She says, I've never been like born again. Where, you know, and my brother Mark Shelley was with me, and Mark just quickly said, well, except the man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. She went, you're kidding. Wow, people, there are people out there this curious. Here's a guy reading Isaiah 53, and Philip walks up and he says, what are you reading there? He says, well, this prophet, is he talking about himself or someone else? Wow, what an opportunity. And Philip preached to him Jesus. Verse 37, he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip went on to witness and see a great revival among God's people. And it all began with the death of Stephen. And whatever happened to Saul? Well, Saul, chapter 9, you remember what happened there? He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Saul, in other places, describes himself as maniacal. The word in chapter 26, when Paul describes himself, he's maniacal, a threatener, a slaughterer, an injurious man, and yet a Pharisee, very, 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 very religious man. He did all those things. He desired letters of Damascus. I'm not stopping here. I'm going to go stop this work. And if he found any that are of this way, whether they were men or women, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. And you remember the story as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined a light around him, a light from heaven. Verse 4, he fell to the earth and he heard this voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now this little story here, this is the story of Paul's conversion. It's given to us three times in the Bible. There's an interesting detail Paul adds to the sermon in chapter 22. Turn over to chapter 22 with me, please. Chapter 22. And so in verse 7, Paul is recounting his testimony again. He gives essentially the same thing. But later on, the Bible says in verse 17, Saul says, It came to pass when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him, that is the Lord, saying unto me, Make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. Verse 20. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, and stop right there for a second. I know he never forgot that face. I know he never forgot that face of an angel looking into the heavens as he consented to his death. And he would tell, his testimony of Stephen here would be, I know when the blood of your martyr, your great witness Stephen was shed, I was standing by and consenting unto his death. And I kept the raiment of them that slew him. Verse 21, and the Lord said to him, Depart. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? The very man that consented to the death of Stephen testified, he was your martyr, he was your witness. I was there. Go. I'm sending you to the Gentiles. Back to Acts chapter 11 with me, please. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. You got to love this. It says, Now they, verse 19, Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution of that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, that's to the north in Syria, and Cyprus, that's across the water. Now they're going across the water. We got to get across the water. And they went to Antioch. Oh, Antioch. Isn't that good? They went to this little place called Antioch in Syria, far to the north. It becomes the gateway, if you will, to the Gentiles. So a thriving assembly there. The assembly is described in chapter 13 as having men like Saul and Barnabas, a guy named Niger, probably a black guy, a guy named Manaen, a man that was brought up in the household of Herod. You have this great diversity, it's a good word when they're Christians, this great diversity of people in the Antioch assembly, and they're just working for God. The Bible says they went to Antioch and they had sent Paul back to Tarsus, or Paul had gone back to his hometown in Tarsus. We don't know what he was doing there. But Barnabas, old Barnabas, went to Saul, went to Tarsus to seek for Saul in verse 25. Verse 26, he says, When he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and they taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The Christians. You know what? I do respectfully say this, that the word Christian, a lot of us have seen a distortion of the word Christian over the years because so many claim that name, so many cults and isms and denominations and different things that are totally at variance with what the scripture teaches. And yet, it was a name that was given, almost a derogatory name, but it was a name we gladly own. For Peter said this, if any man suffer as a Christian. And you know, Agrippa said to Paul, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. It means little Christ, and it's a name we would gladly own. It's a name distorted. Yes, indeed, we are followers of Christ, and that's what it truly means. Acts chapter 13, turn over there with me, please. It tells us this church in Antioch. This church in Antioch, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, let's look at that list of characters again. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Well, there's Barnabas, the old Levite, you know, the guy that owned land, shouldn't have been owning land as a Levite, sold his land when he got saved. There's Simeon that was called Niger, probably a black man. There's Lucius of Cyrene. Here's another man over in the northern African area. There's Manaen, a foster child, literally, of the Herods. How would you like to have that combination of people in your meeting? Well, that's what happens when God starts saving people. And this all happened because Stephen got stoned in the street. You got this thriving meeting going on. And all these people have converged. They've come from everywhere to Antioch. They've come from Cyrene. They've come from below in Jerusalem. And they're going to this church in Antioch. That's where things are going on. But that's not where it's going to stop. Verse 2, it says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, isn't that good? The Holy Ghost is speaking in the assembly. Wouldn't that be nice? The Holy Spirit to speak in our assemblies, and we know He has spoken to us. Isn't that good? It's kind of the norm here. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they fasted, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Of course, you know the rest is history. They were Christians first. And Paul made his first missionary journey, and he went around all the way to Antioch of Pisidia, and he turned around and came back. And then later on in chapter 18, he meets a couple named Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. You know, and they're tent makers, and they're working together, and then Saul moves on, and then Aquila and Priscilla, they meet a man named Apollos. And they teach him the more perfect way. And the story goes on and on. And that's why we need to continue. The work of God is never stopped by the death of one man. And we know that. Many a great man of God have preached here. And many times we wonder, what will we do when they leave? Well, what we'll do is we'll continue on. It's been very encouraging to see these young men. By the way, the brother, what's your name that led the music? Brandon? Yeah, Brandon did a good job, wasn't it? He's even starting, you know, he's getting it down. Let's get up, get the blood flowing a little bit. You know what I mean? That's a gift of a song leader. You see it, you know, you sort of see the people kind of, oh, you got to get them up, man. Get them going. Yeah, how many of you have ever heard a guy named Edward Kimball? There's no Edward. How many of you know Edward Kimball? Yeah, Elena, you know Edward Kimball. Okay. She would. He was a shoe salesman. Many years ago, a kid worked for him named Dwight. Edward Kimball led this young man to the Lord. His name was Dwight L. Moody. You remember that story, huh? It says, years later, when Moody was preaching, a pastor named Frederick Meyer was deeply stirred, and as a result, he went to his own nationwide preaching ministry. On one occasion when Meyer was preaching, a college student named Wilbur Chapman heard him and accepted Christ. He went out and began to share the gospel, and he employed a young baseball player named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday ended up being the greatest evangelist of his generation. When Billy Sunday preached the gospel in Charlotte, North Carolina, it was such a great meeting. He was invited back, but when he couldn't be there, Sunday recommended a preacher named Mordecai Ham. You ever heard of Mordecai Ham? Ham went to Charlotte and preached, but not many people responded. I mean, man, you want Mordecai Ham or you want Billy Sunday? Yeah, right. That's how we are. But there was one man who accepted his invitation. He was a lanky boy who worked in the local dairy farm. He walked forward. Everyone knew him as Billy Frank, and we know him as Billy Graham. You've heard that story before. It's a fascinating story. But that's how the work of God continues. A little quote here, and I'll kind of close with this. This is a story that's impacted me a lot, because when I first got saved, I was dependent a lot on radio ministry, and there were a couple of preachers that affected me. One was John MacArthur. I cut my teeth on his ministry, and I'm very thankful for him. Another one was Chuck Swindoll, and they would come on back to back each evening, and I learned so much of the scripture. This quote goes this way: five bodies floated face down in the Curare River in the Ecuadorian interior. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, and Roger Yudarian. Five widows sat in stunned silence as the news of their husband's heroic yet tragic death was announced to them. The American press stated or implied the same verdict as the story of their martyrdom reached the States. In vain! In vain! All in vain. No. Tragic loss, but not in vain. Since that time, the Alca tribe has been reached and evangelized. The dream of those five was ultimately realized. And who will ever know how many hundreds, perhaps thousands of young men and women took up the torch of world missions. It was not in vain, says Swindoll. I know I was one of them. You know, the ministry of Swindoll was impacted by those men who died. Paul says this: according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul wrote to his young companion Timothy at the end of his life. He said, but continue. In the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Three things as we close. Always live honorably for Jesus Christ. In life or death, we may face it. The reality is we may face it. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you do, you will make an impact. It is absolutely guaranteed. You may think everybody in the room is mocking and laughing at you. Do not stop. You are making an impact in their lives. And your impact will be there even when you're not. Here we go. Controversy one. How do you face issues? How do you handle issues facing your church, your community, your family? Criteria: would God select you to do great things or anything for Him? By what criteria would He select you? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Controversy two, are you ready for the controversy of taking a stand for Jesus Christ in our day, especially in our day, when it's becoming increasingly hostile to do so? Countenance, how's your face? What are you beholding? What are you looking at? Who are you gazing at? Who are you occupied with? Crown, are you striving for a crown? Are you striving to please the one who so loves you that one day you'll cast it at His feet? And finally, continuance. Nothing's going to stop the work of God. Continue in it. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank You for a good time here this week. Thank You, Father, for such an honor and such encouragement to see so many young men and women participating, so many godly families, Lord, so many godly saints that are my seniors that are older than me. Thank you, Father, for the work that goes on. Help us, our God, to be encouraged, to be revived. Oh God, restore us if we need be. Rekindle us if we need be. Oh God, we look to you in your marvelous grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray all this in his name. Amen.